power, O Lord. How that you have torn the, Lord, the seals off of your own Bible, Lord, that we could see Jesus. To really see you, Lord, and not to see some man-made idea or creed or some man-made Jesus, but to see the real Lord Jesus coming off the pages of the book and stepping into our lives. We might be written epistles read of all men. We might be the only Jesus that some will ever see. Help us, Lord, to step into our role and embrace it and know that it is you, Christ, you in us, the hope of glory, that is greater than anything in this world. We pray your blessing now on thy word. Let it speak into our souls and lives. Direct our paths in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just remind all of you that we have a Facebook page for this church. And if you would, just I want you to go there to our Facebook page. You can just look up Amazing Grace Fellowship and it's on there. And then just leave a review, like it. Do all that stuff. If you think about it, when Jesus was in town and he was healing people and setting them free, they ran around liking it. They let everybody know something's going on and people were paying attention. That was the mode of expression in the day. That was the social media of the time. So we have what we can use. So I want you to do that. Get on there and put something on there. I looked the other day. It looked like nobody did anything. So it's important that we start putting something on there because what it does is it lets people know in the area there's something happening. So we want to do that. Amen. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and we'll begin at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. And we'll read several verses from there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, it's a Greek word there, mind, be in you. It's have this mindset. I like that, don't you? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to try to attain. It wasn't an ambition for him to be equal with God. He was already equal with God. He didn't need to hold on to it. But made himself of no reputation. In other words, he began to constrict himself into time and into our realm. He began to limit himself. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Something that man has always failed to do, being fully obedient. Even the death of the cross. In other words, he became obedient to what we deserved. He took our place. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above, how many believes this? Every name. Every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How many can say amen? You may be seated. You love his word? It's good to see our brother Andrew back and visiting with us. Obviously, it's a visit for him, but we want to just try to make it like this is his home. Amen. And our sister Grace, of course, it's good to have them back with us and as a happy couple. And I appreciate the Irwin family being with us, and it's always a blessing to see that. We have a baptism scheduled for after the service, so keep that in mind. We want you to come. We're excited about that. Hallelujah. I want to speak about a name, the name above all names. I want to talk about this name. I don't think we put enough emphasis on this name. And there's a whole lot of arguments going on today and discussions about what Jesus' name really was, and some people are actually very anti about the name Jesus, they're trying to be religiously correct and they want to use a different name and so on. But the fact of the matter is, in every language, a name gets a little bit of an alteration because of the way the language works. In fact, if your name has a J in it like mine does, it doesn't get pronounced as a J in another language. It gets pronounced as a Y typically, and maybe something else. In Spanish, Jesus is pronounced Jesus. The Y is an H sound. Seems strange to you, but don't think that's so strange. In many languages, there's not even a J sound. You know, that's just something we have. But Jesus' name in Aramaic or Hebrew would have been something like Yeshua. That would have been his name, Yeshua. And it's interesting because Yeshua starts out in the Old Testament, and somebody says Yeshua is not even in the Bible, but that's kind of silly because in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about, I think it was Joseph or one of them said, "Oh God, we shall see your salvation." And that word salvation there is Yeshua. Hallelujah. And all the way through the Bible, we see this word salvation popping up, and it's Yeshua every single time. Now, a combination of the seven compound names of Jehovah. You've heard of that, right? The Lord will provide, Yahweh, Jehovah Jireh. But if you take that, and all seven compound names rolls into Jesus' name, and it actually is a name that was Yehoshua, shortened to Yeshua. But Yehoshua simply means Yahweh is my salvation. Hallelujah. Now, how many can say that's who my salvation is? The Lord is my Savior. The Lord is my salvation. And you'll see that all through the Psalms of David and so on. It's so exciting. Amen. But Jesus is given a name that is above all names. His name is Jesus, but his name is also, he also carries with him God's own name because he was God. Amen. He was not a second God. He was not a third God. He was God. Praise the Lord. He is the ultimate and all-time object of worship. We're so blessed to have him as our Savior and as our God. Amen. But I want to just hit something in John 16. I want to set this up a little bit. In John 16, Jesus is sitting there at the Last Supper, we call it, or the Passover Supper, and they've finished, and he's giving some teaching. And really, from John 14, 15, and 16, those three chapters, there's a whole lot of things Jesus says that the other three gospel writers didn't mention. But here's what Jesus said. He says, "I still have many things to say to you." Now think about it. He's having a Passover dinner. Within 24 hours, they're going to be crucifying him. But he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." It wasn't an issue that Jesus couldn't say them. It was an issue that you couldn't handle them. There's times when Jesus has more to tell you, but you're not ready for it. There's times when the Lord has more to do in your life, but you're not ready for it. And sometimes we think we're smarter than God and smarter than the Lord, and we tell him, "Well, how come you didn't do this then? And how come you didn't help me here? And how come you're not doing this?" A lot of times we're not ready for it. Get ready. How many's ready for it today? So he says, "But you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the many things that Jesus still has to say, the Spirit of the living God is going to come and speak those things. That's why people say when Jesus was done speaking, that's the end of it. But it wasn't the end of it, because the Spirit of Christ was coming back into apostles, prophets, ministers to continue speaking. The Holy Spirit wasn't done. Really, Christ wasn't done. He was going to use the Holy Spirit to continue speaking. So he's going to take those things which are mine and declare it to you. And then in Matthew 28, Jesus says this. He came and spoke to the apostles saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Notice this is a very powerful statement that Jesus is making. But what he's doing is he's sharing some important facts to the apostles, because he's already hinted to them that this gospel and what he's come to bring, especially since he's been crucified, is not going to be just to the Jews. It'll be to the Jews first, but it's already been presented, but it's also going to the nations, the Gentiles. Now, he says, when you bring disciples in, you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why is he doing that? Because Gentiles don't have a clue who God is. So the whole thing is encapsulated in there that you're going to be teaching them about who God really is. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, how many understands that God is a Trinity, and without a Trinity, he's not God? How many understands that? Struggles with that? Well, that's what Brother Branham said. He said, God is a Trinity, and without a Trinity, he's not God. So we're stuck with the word Trinity, although it is not in the Bible. So we don't sit there and make a doctrine out of it and try to make some kind of a weird construct of who God is. Keep it simple. God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. But so are you, body, spirit, and soul. But that doesn't make you three persons. You're a Trinity. You're a trichotomy. But that doesn't make you three different individuals who have three different wills, although sometimes your mind has a will, your emotions have a will, your body has a will. How many this morning, your body had a will? It said, just lay there. But your mind said, I got to go to church, right? Your mind is obeying your soul, which had a mind too. So, but that doesn't make you three persons. Just because there are three different kind of willingness or bents or directions doesn't make you three persons. So I want to just make sure you're clear that when Jesus stands here and says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. You got to understand, there's two things, ways of looking at that. You can say, oh, all authority, that makes him God. That's right. Because how could he have all authority and not be God? Not just in earth, but in heaven too. Praise the Lord. But there's a key word there that you have to deal with. Given unto me. Well, then, who gave it? So now you're stuck with, oh, maybe there is a second person. It doesn't mean that at all. Simply means that they are men. They are people, humans, standing there speaking to a human being. And so he's saying something that normally nobody would ever make the connection. That that man standing there was not just a man. He was a man, but all authority was poured into that one man. So that he was also Almighty God himself. Does that make sense? So God himself dwelling in the man Jesus was all authority. There is no other authority outside of him. Amen. It's all there. But watch what he says there. So therefore, as you're making disciples, baptize them in the name. Now he doesn't say baptize them in the titles of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the name. They're very important because he's connecting authority with name. Does that make sense? He's connecting authority with name. Baptize them in the name. Hallelujah. So the revelation has to be name. Remember earlier Jesus said, I have more things to tell you. He's telling them this at his resurrection. It's after that dinner that he shared, I have more to share with you. But the Spirit of God is coming to teach you all things. So he's telling them these things, and they can walk away having all kinds of ideas and thinking they know what he's talking about, but it has nothing to do with it. They just simply have to take his words, believe it, don't even try to understand it, just believe it, and depend on the Spirit of Christ to come back and to bring them into all truth. That's what the Bible says. He will guide you into all truth, and he'll take the things that are mine that I have said and bring them to your remembrance. He will give you the truth. Now, so you go to Acts chapter 2. Now, it's so many days later, the day of Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit comes. People are questioning, what is this? What's happening? Peter preaches his fantastic sermon. They're convicted in their hearts. They begin to ask, what do we need to do? They realize they've just crucified the Messiah, the very Messiah that was sent to them. They realized it. What do we need to do? And Peter says to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So how many understands that what just happened there is Peter is filled with the Spirit of Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit is not going to say something different than what Jesus said because it's the same Spirit. Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here, the Holy Spirit himself, Christ, in Peter, says, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? I hope you get that. So what's happening there? Why did he do that? How come it seems like there's a difference? And in fact, speaking to a gentleman the other day, it was kind of interesting because he said, well, you know, I just like to stick with what Jesus said. It's like, you know, then I bring up the passage of Scripture. It says, you know, there are some that said I'm of Paul, and some said I'm of Peter, and some said I'm of Apollos. But did you know that fourth? I said, you're part of that fourth group. What are you talking about? I said, the fourth group said, I'm of Christ. You can say that, and Paul ends up rebuking it by saying, is Christ divided? How can you have some are being baptized with what Jesus said, and some are being baptized with what the Holy Spirit said through Peter, and not have a divided Christ? You've got a divided Christ. I'm just going to say what Christ said. You know, you got people say, well, I'm just going to do what Jesus did. But the fact of the matter is, the whole entire gospel, everything we believe, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So therefore, you can't separate anything out. You cannot have the cornerstone different than the rest of the foundation, or you've got a crack in your foundation. Anybody know what the issue is? If you have a crack in your foundation, you've got some problems. Your house is not going to stand. It's going to collapse. So they have to come together. Either they come together or it doesn't work. So it's very simple, and all of you know it, and I know you already understand it, but I wanted to make sure you get the basis of what was happening there. The Spirit, the many things Jesus still had to say to them, was being said right then by the Holy Spirit. And he was saying, baptize, the correct interpretation of Jesus' words, to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, is to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it's to be done. Amen? Now, Peter very clearly says it that way. There's been some that I've had discussions with, and they said, well, that doesn't mean that they pronounce the name of Jesus Christ over the one being baptized. It just means simply that they are baptizing in the authority of Jesus Christ. When Peter says, baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, just take the authority and baptize, but make sure you pronounce Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I said, well, you know, you could use that same thing with what Jesus is saying, because Jesus is not saying pronounce it. He's just simply saying use that authority. He even made it clear it's talking about doing it in the authority. So, but here's what we learn from that. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, Jesus said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Okay, so that, of course, we feel the sense of, oh, that means in his authority, which is all correct. But is Jesus saying to pronounce the name? Is Jesus telling us in his name, cast out demons? In other words, say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast out, you know, a spirit, whatever it is. Watch carefully everything else he says here. In my name, they will cast out demons. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. In my name, they will take up serpents. He's carrying on the in my name. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Pay attention to that. In my name, they will lay hands on... In other words, in his, the authority means if the believer lays hands on the sick, it'll be the same as Jesus laying hands on the sick. Does everybody understand that? One man who had tremendous healing ministry said that God gave him a vision, or the Lord did, where when he laid his hands on a sick person, he saw the Lord Jesus put his hands right into his hands. And that is the reason why he said the Lord started using him to bring healing to people, because he realized what was going on. It wasn't him anymore begging God to do something. It was literally Christ stepping in and doing it. He just needs a contact point. Hallelujah. God's just waiting for us. He needs your hands, he needs your eyes, he needs your mouth, he needs your feet, he needs you, so he can do what he wants to do. I have much more to say to you, he's saying, I have much more to do. So it isn't us anymore, but it's him doing it in us, amen? But how did the apostles carry out Jesus' command? Jesus said, in my name, cast out spirits. In my name, heal the sick. So a little later on, we find in Acts chapter 3 that Peter and John are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there's that man that's been sitting there for 40 years. He's lame. He can't walk. He sits there. He has a little tin cup and he's collecting money. Maybe it's a little wooden cup. Who knows? But he's got his hands out. He's trying to collect money and he's begging. And Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man rose up and walked. Peter grabbed him by the hand. Jesus said, in my name, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. In my name. And that does not just mean in the authority. It means that, but it also means to pronounce to the person who's the recipient of the blessing, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Can you say amen? That's the scripture. So when you start seeing a pattern, Jesus says, do something in his name, and then you see how they carry it out. That's how we have to carry it out. Do you believe that? Later on, it says in Acts 3, it says so because the people started gathering around. Wow, we know this guy. He's been lame for 40 years, and he's jumping and shouting and running all over. It's the hour of prayer. You're supposed to be quiet, right? So he's making a big noise. And so Peter sees all these people with their eyes popping out, and maybe the man is saying, these two men helped me. They did it, you know. So now it says, when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? And it is his name, through faith in his name, that has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Hallelujah. So he begins to say, look, you guys are looking at us as though we did something, but it isn't us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and it is by his name and through faith in his name that this man has walked. When they reached down and said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was it. The guy knew, he recognized this was something more than just human beings. He believed. You know, a lot of times people say you have to believe in Jesus. You do. You have to have faith in Jesus. You do. That's how you get saved. But there's many scriptures, and I don't have time to read them all, that said it is a command of God that we believe in the name of the Son of the living God. We have to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not much else that's going to happen in our lives if we just believe in a historic Jesus. A lot of times when people say they believe in something, they just believe it exists. You know, do you believe the earth is flat? Yeah. Do you believe in God? You say, do you believe in God? You're not telling, people aren't hearing you say, do you put all 100% of your trust in God? They're hearing you say, do you think God exists? That's a big difference. And that's the way it is. And people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. What does that mean? I believe there was a man that lived 2,000 years ago and died and founded a religion called Christianity. That is not at all what this Bible's talking about. The scriptures is very clearly telling us we have to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has such a name that it is not a past tense name of history, but it is a name that is living and present today. It is a name that is above all names. It is a name that is all powerful. Everything that you need is in the name of Jesus. Everything you need is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Whatever it is, it's in his name. Now in Acts chapter 4, several verses there. They are finally, apostles are brought before the Sanhedrin. They're getting on their case. You made a racket. This is prayer. You know it's the hour of prayer. You're Jews. And you stirred up a whole bunch of stuff. You know, why are you doing this? They're very upset. So they start to question these men. And they ask the question, by what power, might be the word authority there, by what power, by what authority, or by what name have you done this? Very powerful wording. By what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you see him pronouncing something here, amen, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And here's the kicker. Here's the most powerful part of Peter's statement to these leaders. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Not using titles, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's no other name. There's only one name. And throughout all history of the church for 300 years and all the writings of the apostles, never again has it been repeated, the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. It's always an answer to Jesus' words, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that is the name of our God. Can you say amen? When you say Lord Jesus Christ to some people, they go, oh, you're talking about the second person of the Trinity. You know, and we're going to get into something here in just a minute so you can understand why that happens. But people have been so trained a certain way. Do you know that for many, many decades, it was believed that nobody could produce the 4-minute mile? Or something like that? Nobody can run so fast that they can break, what is it, the 4-minute mile? I hope I got that right. Brother knows about it. So, and people believed it. It's just like Galileo standing in front of the world leaders and saying, no, you know, the sun is not revolving around the earth. The earth is revolving around the sun. Now you have people coming back saying, no, it's still back the other way. But, you know, it's like people believe something or taught something so long until it's the truth. But then those so-called truths get blown out of the water because truth comes and you realize that's not the real thing. Well, it's the same thing here. Now watch, he says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So in other words, the Spirit of God took the words of Jesus, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God interpreted it, brought the revelation of it, that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad he did that? So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. You see how important it is? I hope you catch this. The key is this. If you can see right in the book of Acts early on and all through the book of Acts that these apostles, the church, was being lambasted, threatened, even tortured, whipped, for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For living in the... They didn't care if they believed it. Go ahead and believe it. Go in a corner and believe that. But don't pronounce it. Do not preach in his name. Don't declare his name. We don't want to ever hear that name, Jesus Christ, anymore. Or the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. And so that's what they were against. And they could never stomp it out. Because the Bible says they went right back out and started preaching in his name. And the Lord did many mighty works through them. So they couldn't stomp it out. So finally, the devil couldn't hit it head on and destroy the name, so he decided to infiltrate. And what he did was he was able to take Jesus' words in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost and try and superimpose that and replace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For 300 years, people were baptized only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Constantine made the decision, and you know the rest of the story. So what was the point of that? What was the devil doing? He was muting the name and making people feel comfortable with titles because it's generic. Jesus gave it that way because he did not want to... If you'll notice Jesus' entire ministry, he never explained anything. He always gave things out that it would require the Holy Spirit to bring it. Peter, who do you say I am? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood, human being hasn't revealed that to you. In other words, not even Jesus. I didn't even tell you that. My Father who's in heaven gave you that revelation. Can you say amen? And so all Jesus did was he presented things that it was requiring the Spirit of God to come and bring a revelation to it. You'll see that going on. That's the whole entire system. It's never changed. It's always been that way. The Bible is not a book that you can read from beginning to end where it says do's and don'ts, you know. This is a subject matter all on how to treat your wife. You know, you'll see sections like, but it's all broken up. This is a subject matter on how you're going to raise your children. This is how you're going to get a good career, a good job. This is, the Bible's not, you know, written out that way. It's not structured that way. It is a living it's an organism of stories. And it's telling the human story, and at the same time, it's showing the way that God's story, his life, is blending in. It's a beautiful love story. Can you say amen? That's the way the Bible is. And so therefore, everything's in there, but it's in there in a way that it keeps you in it. The Bible's written in a way to keep you in the book. It's not a book that you read at the beginning, you go to the end, yeah, I've read that, put it on the shelf and it collects dust. It's not meant for that. It is a book that is meant for you to keep digging, keep digging. You can read a verse 20 years ago and it has blessed you, helped you, saved you, done so many things for you, and 20 years later read the same verse and it's doing something completely different for you. It's helping you in a more advanced way. It's a living book. It's a living word. It keeps progressing. As you progress through life, it keeps feeding you at higher, higher levels. So that's the beauty of God's word. So nothing is said all at once and once and for all. It is written in such a way to keep you digging. It is written in such a way that your love relationship with Almighty God is a relationship where he's revealing himself to you, but he still retains mystery. There's still supernatural in spite of the revelation. There's still something drawing you in spite of what you have. As soon as you feel like you've had enough and you put your flag down and you build your four walls around your belief system, you just died because you killed the relationship. Adam and Eve killed the relationship by hiding behind a tree and covering themselves in fig leaves, but God resurrected it. Hallelujah. So God can resurrect any relationship. But that's what people do. As soon as you have this denomination, that church, this belief system, we can be guilty of it right here. We got to be careful. As soon as we do that and put an exclamation mark or a period after it, we just died. Because we don't know everything. We have what we have and we should be thankful for it, but we should also know there's more. And I've shared that with you before, right? You know, Moses experienced God's fire over the bush. Moses experienced God's cloud. He saw it and he even was able to touch it. He was able to enter into it. Then Moses said, let me see your glory. You know, Moses knew there was more. And God says, okay, you can see my glory, but you can't see my face. You see how God does things? It's like you get to have this, but you can't have this, at least not yet. You see how God is doing it? Listen, brothers, a lot of times our relationships with our wives sometimes struggles because we become so open and so trusting that we gave everything away and we have nothing left. And it's really our own fault that we just become kind of, you know, the old story goes that when a man finds a wife, you know, he's like a deer hunter. He shoots the doe and he puts her up on the mantle and goes, there's my trophy wife, you know, and he's done. But it doesn't work that way. There are things about a woman that are always going to be mysterious. There has to be things about the man that has to always be mysterious. You have to create mystery. A woman loves surprise. I'm guilty of it. You brothers are guilty of it. We get lazy. We like, oh, you know, and then we get into a routine. She does the cooking. She does the laundry. I go to work. I do this. And then we have a boring relationship. And it's no one's fault but our own. And you say, well, she knows everything about me. There's nothing else. If, you know, do you still love me? And, yeah, you know, I told you I loved you when we got married. If anything changes, I'll let you know. And that's how we are. But that's not how God wanted it to be. That's not how God wants it to be with us. Unfortunately, this is what's happened to religion. We've become buildings made of brick, and that's the church. The church is a building made of bricks. It's that dead. The church is a people. You're the church. And you're not dead stones, but you're living stones. And that means, saints, that you and I are still in some interesting way a mystery to him. And yet, at the same time, more importantly for us, is he is still a mystery to us. That mystery is what should drive us. Right? You say, oh, the seals are open. We have all the revelations. We have all the truth now. No, the seals opening is like a door opening. Just because the door opened to your brand new mansion doesn't mean you know what it looks like on the inside. Is that right? I mean, this is what I really want you to be rethinking about. This is where the relationship just simply dies. So we need to, as brothers, we need to sit down and take an hour every week and say, well, how can I do to surprise my wife this week? Every day, every week, we should have another surprise. You don't want a surprise for every day because then it's not a surprise anymore. But at least once a week, at least once a month, come up with a surprise. And I think for some of you, it's just picking up your socks. I'm serious. That's how easy it is. You go, you know what? I'm going to pick up my underwear, too. I'm picking that up. And I'm going to put that, and that'll be a surprise. It'll blow her away. And sisters, the same thing. we have to remember it is the beauty of that mystery. Remember what David, the psalmist said, or the Song of Solomon, I think, or in some of those Proverbs, might have been Solomon, who wrote that there are seven, you know, five, six mysteries. Remember how he said that? And he talks about the way of a man with his maid, or his girl, his woman. That's supposed to be mysterious. Paul says, great is the mystery, I'm speaking of, between a husband and a wife, but he says, I'm really addressing between Christ and his church. It's a mystery. And it's a mystery that's supposed to continue. No matter how deep you go, it goes deeper. This is what really gets exciting. Imagine you go into a cave and you find copper ore just laying there. My brother Josh, where are you? So there's just all this copper ore. And you just sit there and build a whole thing on the copper ore, but you see the cave keeps going. What if you can go deeper and you start finding silver? And then you go deeper and you start finding gold. And then you find platinum and you feel like this thing can never end. And that's what I love about it. That's why when we spend eternity with God, we're not going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp with a halo over our heads, bored out of our gourds. We're going to be living, learning, building, thinking. It's going to be amazing. We'll be in school, we'll be at work, and we'll be at play all at the same time. It's a dream come true. So he says there is no other name. And so just make sure you understand this. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is his name. Look at Acts chapter 16, 18. It says, and this she did for many days, for Paul greatly... this is a woman who had a demon on her. She was constantly saying, hey, these are men of sent by God. And so Paul knew it was a demon. And so he says, Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit that was on the woman, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So here's the point I'm making. Jesus was very clear. He said, in my name, cast out demons. Paul took that and didn't just try to do it in the authority, but he said in the name. If he says in the name, then do it in the name. If Peter said by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think we should be doing? We got to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another place. In Acts 19, and there are many places, every single time you see a baptism happening in the book of Acts, it's always in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first 100 years of church history. I don't think they were wrong, do you? I don't think they were wrong. I think they knew what they were doing. And besides that, why would Paul, the apostle, Peter, James, John, men that sacrificed their lives, filled with the Holy Spirit, be wrong, but Constantine was right? I mean, there's your choice. Either Constantine was right, and he had the super revelation that whatever Jesus said, we take it verbatim, or Jesus' words, where he said, the Spirit of God will take what I said and bring it to your mind by revelation, is right. And the apostles were right. Who was right, the apostles or Constantine? But Brother Elijah, that's the traditions of the church. You know, Jesus had a thought about traditions. Remember, he came in the day of Judaic traditions. It says, you, by your traditions, make God's word ineffective. I wonder if it's the same. Wouldn't it be the same today? Then Paul, you know, said to those who had been baptized, in John's baptism, he said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It didn't take them a whole lot. They didn't need a lot of explanation. That was simple. They knew John was a prophet of God, but they didn't understand his message. But when they understood his message, they made the necessary adjustment. You know, I think there's a lot of people who know that Brother Branham is the prophet of God. They know God sent William Branham. How many can say amen? But then how many people really are understanding the message? Because once you catch what that's all about, then you make the adjustment. And what it's about is still getting Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you say amen? It's got to be Christ in us. That's the whole idea. In Revelation 3:8, now this is where Jesus is writing letters to the church. And, you know, it's like it's prophetic because it's 96 A.D. John's on the Isle of Patmos. He's writing a letter. Jesus is saying, I'm dictating to you a letter. Write this out to the seven churches. So really it covers seven periods of church history, but it also covers the whole church itself. And he says to one of those church calling out groups, he says, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name." Imagine that. If people are being guilty, Jesus is obviously, by making that statement, saying there are people who are denying my name. But these people have not denied my name. In another age, he said to them, "You are holding fast to my name." But Jesus was very clear, there's only a few. That's actually true. Now, here's what I find very fascinating. When someone says, you know, Jesus said, "Be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son." So you're supposed to say, "In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost," when you baptize someone. But watch this. In Revelation 14, 1, there's a vision that John has, and he says, "And then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." I got a question for you, and that is, what would that name have been? Father? Does that make any sense? If I ask you, what is your Father's name, what are you going to tell me? Are you going to say Father? What is your Father's name? My Father's name is Father. What's your Son's name? Son. You could name, your father could have been named Father. There's a brother up in Maine. His name is Mister. That's right. His brother, Mister. That's really his name. So you can get away with it. It's possible. It'd be a little weird if you named your kid Holy Spirit, though. But the point is, I hope you're clear on this. On their forehead was written the name of his Father. It's a mystery, right? So then we go to Revelation 22, and it says this, "And he showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." The throne of God and of the Lamb. Notice, one throne, one seat for God and the Lamb to sit on. Hope you're starting to get a picture now. Not two thrones, not three thrones, one throne. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." Watch this again. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Sounds like we're talking about two beings, two persons. But watch the rest of the sentence. "The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him." Not their servant shall serve them. You getting the picture now? "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." And then it goes on, and you can read more on that. It's very, very powerful. So last but not least, I really want to lay this out, because the whole purpose of being baptized, the big purpose, is really to have you become part of the family of God. How many understands that? And that's what Jesus was all about. He came to develop, to really show what relationship should look like with God. He had a prayer relationship with God. He addressed his Father many, many times. He had a connection with God. Because remember, the Bible says he humbled himself to become as a man. As a man, he was reaching out to his Father. At the same time, he was God. Is that possible that he could be God and a man at the same time? Yes, he was 100% man, 100% God. We know that. But what he was doing was he was showing us relationship, not some kind of a weird connection set up there. He was showing relationship because we needed that. But it's all about it's all about what his work was, and that was to get God's family back to him. God's ultimate goal is family. He loves fellowship. He loves family. He wants to love you, and he wants to be loved by you. And so it's all about that relationship. So watch, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Can you say amen? That name, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are part of that. And when you're baptized, you enter into that name. That name gets placed on you in baptism. You become part of the family of God. Praise the Lord. And Paul, in a letter later, he talks to the Corinthians, the Galatians, different ones, and he's dealing with both the kind of the liberal church and kind of the a little more orthodox church, a little more legalist church. He's trying to bring them to the center because the liberal are going way over that way, and or the others trying to go to Judaism again. And he's trying to bring them back to who Jesus really was. And he uses a lot of the same terminology there. And he says, look, I want to be able to present you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. I have betrothed you to him. And he says, but I'm concerned that you could be deceived just like the serpent deceived Eve. Very powerful stuff. But he goes on to say this. He says, I'm concerned that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, this is a very, very powerful statement, because Paul's concern is that people are going to take the simplicity of who Jesus was and they're going to turn it into some kind of big dogma, big religious thing, you know, that nobody can understand anymore. Where you can see that God's purpose from the beginning of time through his prophets and into who Jesus was, God's purpose, you can see, was how do I come to my people and make myself simpler, simpler, simpler so they can get that. My main thing is I want to have a fellowship with people. Does that make sense? God is showing, demonstrating that simplicity. Corrupted from simplicity is a very, very interesting statement. But this is what Paul was concerned about, that the devil will find a way to get people to worship him, the devil, thinking they're worshiping God. This is Satan's ultimate plan, and if you've ever read the Bible, you know this, because he tricked Israel into doing it, he tricked others to doing it, and he's always been out there trying to trick people. This is his purpose for being what we call Antichrist, or for being the great deceiver. A real deceiver is not somebody that comes to you and says, I know you believe in light, but I want you to switch now and believe in darkness. You know, that's not. Look at how the devil deceived Eve. He didn't take his own word. He took God's word. He took God's own word and he just twisted it just a tiny bit and he deceived her. And he's never stopped that. He was tempting Jesus up in the mountain before Jesus' ministry launched, and he did the same thing. He said, it is written, it is written. He used God's word, but just twisted it a little, and Jesus didn't fall for it. Now, Eve fell for it, and Israel fell for it, the early church has fallen for it. And Paul was worried that they were going to take the simplicity of who Jesus really was and turn him into a complicated Godhead that nobody's ever going to understand. And in doing that, it creates more distance between God and man. Where you see God in the whole structure of salvation story through the Bible coming to us, coming to us, coming to us. Remember, all of the religions is how do we get to God? Because God is transcendent. He can't come to us. We got to get to him. And so they all make up their own religion and how to do it, and they're none wrong. They're all wrong. Even Judaism's wrong, because that was the perfect way. If you're ever going to do it, you had to do that. Jesus was the only one who could do it. Nobody else can do it because of sin. So there, you know, if you want to get to God, you got to do it the way Judaism's written out, the old covenant, but nobody can do it. Jesus was the only one. Thank God he did it, right? But the plan of salvation isn't how to get to God. The plan of salvation is the fact that God has come to us. From being Father above us to being the Son, God with us, to finally being the Holy Spirit, God in us. Can you say amen? That's the whole plan. And so God's constantly coming toward us. Religion steps into Christianity and starts making it again about how to get to God. We have to work our way back toward God. And that's the devil's trick. And Paul knows this is coming. So I'm going to say this because people sometimes will say, "Oh, I just want to hear you preach about Jesus. Just Jesus, Jesus." You can have people preaching about Jesus, but it might not be the simplicity of Jesus. It might be something else. You know what I'm saying? Watch what he says here. So that your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. See what I'm saying? Even if you Even if someone just says Jesus this and Jesus that, I mean, they might have good intentions, but what Jesus are they talking about? If they're talking about the second person of a Trinity, that's not the same Jesus that I worship. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. That is the Jesus of Constantine. And by the way, Constantine within a decade switched over to a different kind of belief, an Arianism. So he didn't really have a belief in Jesus at all. But you can understand, he was a politician. He just wanted his kingdom to stop fighting. It created more fights in the end. But for if he comes, if he who comes, some preacher, preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, look at how that can be deceiving. Watch that carefully. Or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now, this all ties back to Paul saying, I fear, I'm concerned that you're going to put up with it. You got to understand that last statement is very important. Because he uses it later more and more. People coming with proud attitudes. I'm the big preacher now. And he says, you're putting up with it. You're putting up with it. He's condemning them for putting up with stuff. Big preachers coming by. They're putting up with it. In other words, in some cases, they're like, this doesn't seem right, but let's just see what happens. He's saying, you shouldn't be doing that. You should not put up with this stuff. Hallelujah. And that was 2 Corinthians 11. If you want to read Galatians 1, remember that's the liberal side. They were starting to get into that type of thing. But on this side, the legalist side, he deals with them. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Isn't that amazing? You got both sides. Some are leaning, going way this way, different gospel. Some are going way over this way, different gospel. But he says, which is really not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. These are powerful words that Paul has given out. He says, and as we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That is some strict stuff. And what's Paul really concerned about? What has been the whole thing that they've laid down, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, has always been Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. All the family in heaven and in earth is named the Lord Jesus Christ. All baptism that ever was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in his authority, but in the pronouncement of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? That's why that you should take the things that you're just hearing this morning and start applying it to everything. Drive your car in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live your life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, don't live your life in the name of a religion. Don't live your life in the name of, I'm a message believer. Don't live your life like that. Live your life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The true Savior, the true Lord, Jesus himself, the very person of God himself who came to this earth and died for you and me. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And did that so you could live for him. And it's not even you. As Paul said in one of his verses there, it is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives within me. God did this for himself. You are a beneficiary of God's blessing. Amen. Do you believe that? So how many will do that from now on? Pray over your food before you eat it. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in your life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever it might be, just do everything. The Bible says do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will just bring his life, his kingdom, his ministry, his power, his blessings upon you. There is no more powerful name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? There is power in the name of Jesus. Let's have the musicians come. Hallelujah. And we'll sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll have somebody come. musicians, but while they're coming, if you would bow your heads for just a minute. How many here could say, Brother Elijah, I want prayer. I just want to really know the Lord in simplicity. I don't want to know all the complicated stuff. I just want to know Jesus in simplicity. And how many here with your heads bowed know that you have loved ones, you have neighbors, you have friends, you have people who don't know the Lord Jesus that way? How many would just raise your hand and say, yeah, I want my neighbors, my family to know Jesus this way. That's why we were given this message, to get back to the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Not complications, simplicity, not complexity. Help us, Lord. Let's just pray. Father, I just ask for all your people here, hands raised, all our hearts are the same. We just want to see the simplicity of Jesus Christ roll through the church in the name of the Lord. May it come through this building, come through each life. Father God, I pray that we'll empty out all the complex stuff that we've got lingering around, and may we just make it understand the simplicity of who you are. And Lord, just I pray that you remove the corruption, like a corrupted disc, a corrupted computer, whatever it is. Take out the hack, Lord, whatever it is, and may you just flood us, Lord, with the pureness of the Lord Jesus, that we can understand that you're the same Christ. Christ in me is the hope of glory that I have. And may others see that, and they want to have that same simplicity in Jesus Christ. I pray that you grant it, Lord, because your name is above all names. And in that name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. Steps in the land. Day. Amen. Send your anointing, Lord. Steps in your word. Yes, Lord. Steps in your word. Oh, order my steps in your word, oh Lord. Lead me, guide me. I pray, order my steps in your word. Yes, order my steps in your word. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand as we sing. Just sing that song. Do you have that song, Break Every Chain? Do you know? Break Every Chain. Praise the Lord. 157. Now I pray the Lord will break every chain from your life of complaining. Anybody here have a complaining thing going on? The beautiful day today, we have nothing to complain about. We have a beautiful life. Everything we have, God has given us, so we can only give him glory and praise. In all things, give him thanks. Let's just sing this. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. He breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every chain. Sing it again. Oh, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. So there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. He breaks every chain, breaks every chain, breaks every chain. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. Oh, there's an army rising up to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Yes, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Lord, as we're dismissed, I pray you be with us, traveling mercies to each one. And as we go into the time of baptism, may you just be there in your mighty presence. Bring your spirit, Lord, and fill every heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shake somebody's hand. God bless you. See you soon. Break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. We break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Well, there's still power in the name of Jesus. There's still power in the name of Jesus. There's still power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, 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 break every chain. Thank you, Lord, for breaking every chain. Hallelujah. God bless you. Amen.